Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
Good morning, church. How are you guys doing? It's good to see you. I am very glad to be back with my family. Thank you, worship team, for blessing us. We had a wonderful trip visiting family. We were in Pennsylvania, Jersey, a bunch of other areas, driving all over the place, and I'm going to share a couple stories about that today. But before I do, I want to introduce you to a new member of our church. This is baby Joseph Joshua Golden, born this week. Let's give a big hand clap for the Golden family. Here's the whole family right here. Joshua, Juliet, Josie, Genesis, and Joseph. Just the names of their family are a tongue twister. You just got to learn those names. If you guys are watching, congratulations. We love you. We bless this little one. We're setting up the meal train this week. The link will go out on our private Facebook page. If you're not on that, just go to Graceland Church Family and find the private page and request access. It's not the same as our public facing page. It's where we have things like meal trains and prayers and people helping each other out. But we're so happy for the Golden family and pray God's blessing on them. I also, before I forget, I want to thank our pastors, our staff here at the church for doing a great job while Jess and I were away. Thank you guys. Pastor Ross has been on our team now for a little over a month, maybe a month and a half-ish, and he was a few weeks in, and I was just like, all right, man, see you later. You got this. And he did a great job. Pastor Heather had a great, great message last Sunday. If you weren't here for that, you can check it out online. Pastor Jonathan Lowrance, a partner from Japan, and his wife had an awesome message the week before that. But I'm really honored and privileged to be a part of the team here. Yesterday, I went and saw Spider-Man with my son. And on the way back from the theater, it started raining a little bit up in Cool Springs. And my wife started calling me and saying, don't go out because there is an emergency weather alert and it's going to get crazy out there. And I, like your average man out there, was like, I'm good. She was trying to get me to go see another movie with Clay because they were saying you're not supposed to drive, but I've become enough of a true local now that I ignore the weather alerts. Anybody with me? And I was like, we're going to be good. It's barely raining. Let me just get on the road. And so we got on 65 South, and by the time we got down to our area here, like the heavens were coming to the earth. I mean, it was unbelievable. We were going 20 miles an hour, and then all of a sudden the alert went on my phone. I hadn't gotten it, I guess, when I was in Cool Springs, and it was plugged into my car. So I'm driving 20, cars are pulling over all over the place. We're right in the thick of it. You just can't see anything. And my phone goes, what? And me and Claire are like, what in the world? And I didn't want to read the text message, so I touched on my screen, and this woman's voice goes, warning, National Weather Service, life-threatening flash floods in your area right now. Do not drive. And me and Clay heard it together, and we were like, wow. And Clay's like, Dad, what are we doing? And I'm like, it's all right, son, I got this. And I'm just like praying. You were like, you know, this is life or death. And we pulled off early up by In-N-Out right here on Paytonsville exit, and just taking it easy. Wanted to come down by the church. I did have to go through a few areas that were really starting to flood. By the time we got down, we decided to go all the way to the June Lake exit off of Lewisburg Pike, which would cut us through to Cameron Farms where we live. By the time we got down there, I was really questioning my decisions, hearing my wife's voice saying, don't go on the road right now, because it was as if we were driving on a bridge over a lake. That's how it felt on both sides, and a lot of those homes and that little church over there flooded. Our own property here, I know a few of our team were here, I think. It was it filled up quite a bit. And I was struck by something that I was struck by on my vacation when I was at the beach, which is the power of water. When there's a deluge like that and that many inches in 15 minutes, flash floods can take your life fast. I heard about vehicles coming up to their hoods. And I had another example of that out on the beach. We were at the Jersey Shore last week, and it was some really good waves, some good boogie boarding. I know that doesn't sound very cool, but I was riding some waves and just feeling like living my life. And I was also pushing all my little nieces and nephews to try to catch good waves. And then on the very last day there, it had been kind of rough, big waves, and I had not even been to the Jersey Shore before. It was worse than it had been on that day. It was a little rougher. I could tell there was a strong undertow. I've been around the beach my whole life because I grew up in Virginia Beach, and then I lived in the San Francisco area and Los Angeles. So I've been in the beach a gazillion times, lots of beaches. I have felt undertows, but I felt something on that day I'd never felt before, the strength of it. It was as if there is a river all of a sudden under the ocean going the wrong direction. Even though the waves on the top were hitting me here, something was happening underneath. And spoiler alert, real quick, I'm going to tell you the story about my little sister getting rescued at sea. That happened just last week. And she might be watching. I did not get her permission to share this story, but I'm committed now. She was out further than me, and her son, her youngest son, who I think is about 10, same age as Nessa, Hezekiah, he was out further than me as well, and Jessica was here. And I looked at Jessica, and I said, did you feel that? I had never felt anything that strong under the water, different from what was happening on the surface of the water. And I immediately thought, I wonder if that just like one little shot of a wave hit us. But then I started noticing my sister and my little nephew going the wrong direction as well, even though we were getting hit by huge waves. In retrospect, the lifeguards, I'm sure, realized that it was a day where the undertow was really ripping because they had stationed themselves out in a boat with two or three lifeguards in it for the whole time we were out there. So we probably shouldn't have been swimming, but no, there was no red flag going. And so all of a sudden, I'm like, let me get my nephew. I'm like, hey, come here, man, come here. And it took me a while just to get to him. And then a big wave was coming that I thought would push us in. I had my trusty boogie board, and the boogie board makes it harder when you're getting hit by big waves. And the big wave hit us. I thought we'd go the right direction. We went further the wrong direction. And then I noticed my sister going out even further, and that's when the little flash of panic hit me, and I realized this is how it happens. This is when you're overwhelmed by the force, much like the deluge of water that came down and causes all this flooding. There's something like a wake-up call and a reverence for the ocean. A reverence for the power of water. I'm thankful that I got Hez and I was able to start slowly moving, but my sister was going, and I'm very thankful that I saw the boat swoop back around her. And so I knew they were going to catch her if she really got swept out really hard, which they noticed we were right on the brink of. They were blowing whistles at us. And then I noticed another lifeguard darting full speed right by me to go out there and get my sister. And they had to get her into the boat, bring her to shore. Everyone's watching. You know, it was a rescue at sea. Now, one thing did happen. My daughter, Novi, who just turned 17, pretty quickly, she was like, Aunt Heather, you just lived my dream. It was all these lifeguards running out to save my sister. And I mean, my daughter's been dreaming of what she witnessed, and it didn't amuse my sister that much at the time. But my sister was perfectly fine, and it was like five, you know, young 20-year-old lifeguards. And my dad walked up and shook each of their hand. It really struck me, though. You know, after something like that, you are in awe with a fresh reverence for the power of the sea. And again, I'm a veteran there. I've been there my whole life. I have felt undertows. This was different. It was stronger. And it reminded me of what I want to teach on today for the next few minutes. The title today is Standing Firm in True Grace. The text, as you're going to see, makes a distinction between true grace and false or counterfeit grace. And there's something about true grace that's much like that undertow, but in a good way. It's much like the deluge of rain that leads to flooding, but in a good way. When you encounter it, you know it. It changes something in you. The reality of it, much like an undertow, is a powerful wake-up call. I'm going to invite you to read with me in 1 Peter 5, 12 through 14. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son, Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. When it says in verse 13 right there, still on the screen, she who is in Babylon, it's talking about the church, referring to the bride of Christ. So the church, scattered all throughout the world at the time, he's saying, who are chosen together with you. Remember, he's writing to Christians who are scattered and hurting. He says, the church all around sends you her greetings. And so does my son, he's a spiritual son to Peter. And then he says, greet one another with a kiss of love. That was a very common greeting in this time for family and very close friends. So he's basically saying, treat the family of God, the body of believers, as family when you greet them. Greet them with the warmth of the presence of God. Bless them with the peace of God. As you hug, as you greet one another, you might not kiss. I mean, you could go for it if you want to, but we're not really in a kissing culture these days. In fact, I kissed my dad on the cheek on this trip at one point, just to like pose for a silly photo, and it wasn't that pleasant. I'm just saying. I had some stuff on my lips. And Dad, if you're watching, I love you. Your cheeks are wonderful. But We don't kiss a lot. You can go for a kiss if you want. But the point is, when you greet each other, even when we do our little greeting time, I would encourage you, hug people with intentionality of you're blessing them in the name of the Lord. You don't have to like say all that per se, but the Catholic Church has passed the peace, which I love. So greet one another as they are family and bless as you greet them. Have you realized that people in life need a lot of encouragement? People need to know that they're blessed. People need to know that the grace of God is available to them. So that's what he's talking about. And he says, peace to all of you who are in Christ. But what I really want to hone in on is verse 12, the first verse that we read. So let me take you back to it. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother. So Silas helped co-write. He was like putting pen to paper for what Peter was saying to the church. Silas was also the one who helped the apostle Paul, a different apostle. He was his primary partner on Paul's second missionary journey. And Peter right here calls him a faithful brother. And he also referred in the verse right after this to his spiritual son, Mark. And this is a bit of an aside to the heart of the message today, but it's important. Peter is demonstrating something here that there are no John Wayne Christians. What that means is there are no Christians who go it alone and just become the solo hero and take care of every problem in an isolated state. He's saying that I do this with the help of these faithful brothers. And here's principle one if you're a note taker. You will need faithful friends in the faith to endure. I changed it to friends just for the principle, but we're thinking brothers and sisters. You cannot endure the race marked out for you in Christ without some faithful friends in Christ. Who would attest to that? It's been said many times, but show me your friends and I'll show you your future. This is true in our discipleship before God. This is true in our endurance in the race that we're running. Your friends shape you. Your close friends correct you and teach you. They process with you. I heard someone say recently, you can't live in your head by yourself. You need some friends that know the voice of God and the word of God to get in your own head with you and help you figure all that out. If you let the wrong people in your head with you, it can really shape you in the wrong ways. We think about this a lot for our kids. You know, we pray for the right friends. And two little side notes under this principle. The first one under that first dash is be intentional about finding and keeping them. Be intentional about finding and keeping faithful friends. How do you do that? Really, the only way is to put yourself in the environment where you're going to meet faithful friends in the faith. The most important environment where that happens is the Church of Jesus Christ. You got to be in the church, and you can't just be attending. You got to get to know the body. You got to give yourself a shot to make some real friends here. There's a lot of people here that would love to be your friend. Put yourself in the context of one of the groups we're going to have this fall. I'm not going to say you're magically going to make a friend for life, but you got to start to put yourself there if you're going to find them. If you only put yourself in environments where Christians aren't gathering and where you don't have trusted people to meet, it's going to be a lot tougher of a situation. As a parent, I've really been grateful. We've raised our kids in the church. We're not done, but we're in process. Our oldest is starting her senior year of high school, so we're really getting that picture of how important it's been for us to just say we are a family that's in church, and not just that. I serve in the broader regional church in the Assemblies of God and nationally, and I've seen that with my daughter Kenzie, who's right here. She turns 14 tomorrow. It's her first day of high school tomorrow, too. And it's crazy. 3 years ago, sorry to call you out, 3 years ago, Novi turned 14 on her first day of high school as well. It just so happened. So Kenzie is incredible, and she would attest to this. She has made friendships in the context of the local church, both in LA where she was born and here, and in the Assemblies of God context, things like the camps, things like the for pastors, they have pastor's kid retreats and getting connected to things. And I have seen as their dad that become a part of literally shaping the destiny of their life. You've got to find those friends, and then you've got to keep them. I've noticed with every decade that goes by, you have to be more intentional about staying in touch with the faithful friends in their life. Who would attest to that? I've seen that. You can't just slip into isolation as you get into your 50s, 60s, and 70s. I would really encourage you to fight that trend. I've seen that trend in those that are a little bit older than me and who've gone before me. I've seen it in pastors as well, the temptation to just kind of go like this and basically become a John Wayne Christian, which won't go well for you. And I've heard wise people say the list of those that love you and have your best interest at heart is not that long. And you really start learning that as you live. So treasure those relationships. And then I want to ask you to think about this, the second dash under number one. Be intentional about being a faithful friend. So yes, try to find them for yourself, but don't just use people. Be a faithful friend. I try to build into my schedule the ability to be flexible because I'll get calls, I'll get emails. I'll sometimes have people just show up that I know God is calling me to be a faithful friend for in that moment. I could give you lists just from the past few weeks. Now, I know I am a pastor vocationally, so my life is built around that. But we pastors, just like any person running a company, now we're not a company and we're not functioning in that same way, but we have all the duties that come with that. So I have lots of things on my to-do list, lots of work, lots of stuff to process, just a ton of things that need my attention and time. But I have to, if I'm going to be a faithful friend, be open to the interruptions from friends that need me. And my question for you is, are you living that way? A good way to find some faithful friends is to be a faithful friend. I haven't done it perfectly, but I work really hard to try to live with that context. And I will say it is sacrificial at times. And some of these friends that I'm really intentional with go back 30 years, some even a little bit longer than that, into like middle and high school that were surprises. Then I wasn't as close with them then, but now we have a voice in each other's life. And so consider that as we go into this next main point of the message. Look again at verse 12. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. So if you're studying the Bible, what you have to ask there is, what is this referred to? It means the whole book that he just wrote, the five chapters of 1 Peter. And the theme, as we've been studying endurance for the past 7 months, is the idea of present suffering and future glory. So there's something about God's true grace that reaches from suffering to glory. We miss the vastness of the scope of the simple word grace. In many ways, grace sums up the whole story of God and creation in just one word. Here's a Bible school definition for you in number two, if you're a note taker. God's true grace is his unearned and ever-present help and power through and over all things through Jesus by his Spirit. I'm trying to be like Peter and Paul right there in how I wrote that. They write super run-on sentences in the Bible. Have you ever noticed that? The grammar in the Bible is terrible. I shouldn't say it that. I don't mean to say it disrespectfully. They have long, long, long run-on sentences in how we've translated them to English. And so I'm just trying to be like that a little bit with this point. I know you won't remember all this, but I want you to get a little picture that grace is so much more than what we think it is. It's kind of like that undertow. It's kind of like that flooding, but in a really good way. When you encounter it, you know it. It is for the hard moments of life, and it is for the beautiful moments of life. Number three, God's grace is all you need to endure suffering and enter glory. Like we've been saying through this whole series, suffering is not an indicator that you have lost his grace. On the contrary, it is where his grace is enough. The Apostle Paul demonstrated this for us. He had something that he referred to as a thorn in the flesh. I've studied it for years. Scholars have studied it for years. We do not know exactly what his thorn in the flesh was, but he had something in his life that he wanted to be different, that he asked God three times to change. Anybody have something like that? Anything in your life you just wish was a little different, a relationship, some kind of thing you're facing, we all have it. If it is your spouse, don't look at them right now as I'm saying that. You're stuck with that spouse. Maybe you need them to be different, but hold on to them for a while. He said, God, take this thorn from me three times. And God said, no. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So it's not that God didn't answer, but it's that God said, no, I'm not taking that away. And there's something about how grace becomes real to us in the hardest moments of our lives. I love how Ray Ortland says it. He was a longtime pastor in the Nashville area who's retired now that I like a lot. The basic message of Peter's letter, which we've been studying, first the cross, then the crown. Present suffering, future glory. For example, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice when you share when his glory is revealed. Suffering now and glory then. It's not to say that life is all suffering, but there is suffering in life. He said, this is the true grace of God. When you're following Christ and your whole life falls apart, don't think God has turned against you. It's the opposite. You're entering into the true grace of God. Therefore, don't cut and run. Stand firm. Whatever life thrusts upon us, not some dreamy ideal life we could wish for, but our real lives as they are, the true grace of God is in that hard place where we embrace identification with Jesus in his death and resurrection. That's why I think it's so powerful to take the time in our services to gather around the Lord's table. We just felt, man, if we do nothing else, we want everyone that walks into the doors at Graceland Church to have an opportunity to find their seat at the table of the Lord, who suffers with us and who welcomes us into his victory, his glory, his resurrection. Can I get an amen, anybody? This is what it is about. God meets us where we are and transforms us. This is God's grace. And it's an important message because there is a false grace message out there. Dietrich Bonhoeffer called it a cheap grace. It's the kind of message that would tell you everything is fine no matter what. Your life never needs to change. You're already completely fine. Don't even worry about any of this sin stuff. Don't worry about growing up into maturity. It's a pat on the head and go die. It's a false grace message. The true grace message is not that. So I wrote a few distinguishing factors down. False grace lulls you to sleep. The enemy loves to just to try to sing you a lullaby with the cheap grace of God to get you to lay down and go to sleep and miss the purpose of heaven for your life. True grace awakens you. False grace steals, kills, and destroys. True grace gives life. False grace deceives. True grace saves. False grace cheats you. True grace changes you. Change, by the way, I think is the simplest way to articulate if you know whether you've encountered the grace of God or not, is change. It's similar, again, to the undertow or the flooding from the water. It's something that happens in your life that is of such great proportions that you notice it and it changes something. In many ways, my story of following Jesus is getting swept away in the undertow of heaven and out to sea for the rest of my days. Lost in the sea, in the ocean of God's grace. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. It changed my life. False grace weakens you. True grace empowers you. False grace says give up. True grace says stand firm. And that's where Peter lands the plane here. This is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. To stand fast in something means to remain firmly committed to it, refusing to be moved away from it despite pressure, opposition, fear, or difficulty. The phrase has the picture of a soldier holding his ground in battle. He doesn't retreat, abandon his position, or surrender. He stays planted. And that's God's word for you today. Stand in the grace of God. Guzik, who comments on this, we must understand not only what grace is, but that grace is our place of present standing before him. Anything else you're trying to stand on that isn't his grace, the solid rock of Christ, will fail you. And it leads to the fourth point. Nothing lasts except the grace of God by which you stand. Nothing lasts except the grace of God by which we stand. And that's a direct quote from a song that I love by an artist named Keith Green. I quote this guy a lot. He wrote this song in his late 20s, and he talks about getting older in the song. Getting older is a relative thing. He actually died in his late 20s, I think the same year that he wrote this song. He died in a sudden plane crash with, I believe, two of his children in a little plane with him, along with a missionary family that he was flying right off of his ranch in Texas there. And he left behind a pregnant wife and another child, if I'm remembering exactly right. And I want you to listen to the first half of this song. I'll come up in the middle and stop it, but it talks about how nothing lasts except the grace of God by which we stand, and it gives a beautiful picture. It's a dated sound. He wrote this in the late 70s, early 80s, but listen past that. I want you to hear the cry in his voice and listen to these lyrics. I listened to a teaching from his wife, Melody Green, just about a year after this, after he had died. And she talks about the grace of God through suffering. And she ended up remarrying and and raising some of Keith's kids without him. And God has sustained her through it. And we have no idea why God took Keith Green home right in the middle of seemingly the prime of what God had called him to do. But the truth of what he sang about remains. Nothing lasts except the grace of God, including our lives here on earth, including your loved ones' lives here on earth. And I want to make light of it. I know that there's people here going through immense hard times. We had people in our church lose loved ones just last week. And what I want to tell you is when all else fails, his grace remains. When you fail, his grace remains. When heaven and earth pass away, when all that we know is no more, his grace remains. When we first got to Nashville, we thought we were going to plant a church in Nashville. This is 8 years ago, a little over 8 years ago. And I knew there were a lot of churches here, but I was not prepared for how many and how many church plants. And we were church planters in Los Angeles. And so our first few months there up in Nashville, we knew God had called us here, but I started meeting with people. We didn't know anyone, so we were just, you know, sharing vision, sharing story, talking about Jesus, inviting people into a story that we believed God was writing. And I started getting embarrassed about it because I was like, man, there's so many churches, and everyone already knows about Jesus here, it seems, and everyone knows about church planting even. Like, I'd be meeting with someone, and they'd be like, oh, yeah, my cousin just planted that church right there. Or, you know, I was just like, what am I doing? Like, God, why? Like in Los Angeles, we were there for 8 years planting churches. We barely met Christians. You know, no one heard of church planting. And we thought maybe God was calling us to the mission field if we were ever going to leave L.A. Like, no, we're the mission field here, but I mean like overseas and to unreached people groups. And we thought maybe that would be the next place if ever God was going to change where he had us. We didn't think it was going to be in a place like this where it's a Christian subculture. And in a lot of ways, it's the industry of the Christian market. You know, we have all these companies here, and it's beautiful. I'm not obviously against it, but I was really wrestling with why are we here? And I started talking to God about that. Well, there doesn't seem to be as much need here. I'm embarrassed about this. What am I doing here? And one of the things God put on my heart as I wrestled with him in those first 3 months was he said, Nathan, can you just reach people like you? That's what I want you to do right now. And I knew what he meant by that, which was people that were raised or familiar with the church subculture or the church itself, raised around the things of God, but did not know the true grace of God yet. And I knew he was calling me to that. And I was like, oh, you put it that way, I'm in. Because that was me. I'm a fifth generation pastor on my mom's side. On my dad's side, second generation Christian. And my dad's a pastor, but none of his family were pastors. And I grew up around it, born on a pew, could quote verses, but did not know the Jesus I spoke of, did not know the Jesus I heard about, did not know the true grace, had not felt the undertow, had not been around the deluge. And when I was 17, that came together in my life in a miraculous way. And so I believe the only reason I'm here is to introduce you and whoever God puts in front of me to the true grace of God. That's what we want to all be about. And if you already know the true grace of God, walk in it through present suffering all the way to future glory. Are you with me on that? So with the team coming on up to lead us in this song, I want to invite you to pray with me. I don't know every person in the room. I didn't know every person in our earlier service. So I don't know your story, and I don't know right where you are. But God does. God has you here. God has me here, my family here. We're so grateful for that. And God had for you to sit under this teaching and be in this space today and to hear his word and to partake of the Lord's table. And so it's on you to talk to him about what he wants to do in your heart and in your mind. And so I just invite you to pray those things right now. And the first one might be as simple as, do I know the true grace of God? Have I been awakened? Have I been saved? Have I been changed? Have I been swept away? And if that's you, I invite you to pray the prayer I prayed, which was, God, if this is all true, I really want to know. If this is true, there are implications for my life that are not being seen yet, not being felt yet. So, Lord, If you're real, if what I've been told about is real, I want to know you. I want to know your heart. I would focus a lot on heart. I would talk to God and say, God, I want it to be like a pipeline from your heart to my heart. If you're real, reveal yourself to me. Show me. I just became an honest seeker, and that might be you this morning. You're in the right place. You don't got to try to clean yourself up first. You just become an honest seeker of God. My friend, he will answer your prayer, but it can't just be here this morning. It's got to be tonight. It's got to be tomorrow. Start to seek the Lord, and he will change your life. Or perhaps you're walking in the true grace of God, and you have been for years, maybe decades, but maybe you're going through some stuff. There's suffering, there's hardship, there are questions. I want you to be reminded, more importantly, I believe God wants to remind you that his grace is sufficient for your present suffering and your future glory in Christ. Hallelujah. Praise be to God that he is with us in the hardest moments of our race. You are not alone in the race that he has called you to run. Maybe you need to be a little more intentional about building some of those faithful friends or being a faithful friend. Whatever it is, just say, God, what are you saying to me? What are you calling me to do about it? Let's stand together all around the room. We're going to sing this simple chorus of gratitude. It says, I throw up my hands, I praise you again. We're just going to do the chorus and do it a few times. And what I want to invite you guys to do is raise your hands with me if this is true of you, and thank God for his true grace. Call on his name to know him more and come with the posture of gratitude for his grace. Who is thankful for the grace of God by which you stand? Who is thankful for the grace of God that endures from generation to generation? If that's you, say amen with me. We thank you for your grace, God.